الحمد لله حمدا موافيا لنعمه مكافيا لمزيده والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وجنوده أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن عدة الشهور عند الله 12 شهرا في كتاب الله يوم خلق السماوات والأرض منها أربعة حرم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن دماءكم وأموالكم وأعراضكم حرام عليكم كحرمة يومكم هذا في شهركم هذا في بلدكم هذا أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الحبيب الكريم ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين يا رب صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. A few days back, the first group of Hajis have left on what we term generally as a journey of a lifetime. Why is this Hajj called a journey of one's lifetime? Perhaps it is because a person only has one opportunity in his life to perform his Fard Hajj. No matter how many Nafil Hajj he may perform thereafter, the Fard Hajj is one Hajj. And that is the first Hajj that person performs after reaching the age of puberty. So it is a journey of a person's lifetime. It is such a unique journey. It is such a noble journey. Now imagine when the journey of an ordinary person to Hajj is noble and is great. And it's a journey of his lifetime. Imagine the one and only Fard Hajj which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had performed. After Hajj became Fard, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only performed one Hajj. And that also, it was right at the end of his Mubarak life. To be precise, Ibn Kathir rahimullah says, from the day of Arafah till the day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this world, there were only 81 days. 81 days before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaves this world. And the congregation were who? This world will never see a better congregation than that. The loyal followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and the ulama write, there were more than 100,000 Sahaba on that occasion. Can we imagine what a unique journey it was? Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah writes in detail the uniqueness of this journey. The farewell Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that this in itself is a miracle and a mu'jiza of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This journey of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The details that have been recorded. Every detail of this Hajj. He says this Hajj served as a moving classroom. And it took the place of 1,000 sermons. This was the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously, we will not be able to discuss the details of the Hajj in the little time that we have. Hazrat Shaykhul Hadith Mullah Muhammad Zakaria rahimullah has written a detailed book on the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Juzu Hajjatil Wada. Nevertheless, just to discuss the farewell advices that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given to his ummah. Imagine when this was the auspicious occasion. This was the majma and the congregation that was there. What a congregation it was. What an opportunity it was. Just before Rasulullah SAW leaves this world, those advices that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave to the ummah at that occasion would be regarded as the farewell advices that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving his ummah. On this occasion, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam during his Hajj had given different khutbahs to Sahaba radiallahu anhum and to discuss a few points from different khutbahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this Hajj. Because these are the farewell advices that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us. A person normally says that my father gave me the parting advice my father gave me was this. He takes it dearly, he takes it seriously. Because these were the parting advices of my father, or the parting advices of my sheikh. And this was the occasion when my sheikh or my father gave me these advices. These are the parting advices that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving to his ummah. Shah Waliullah rahmatullah alayhi says that on this kind of an opportunity, or this kind of an occasion, only those advices would have been given, which were extremely important for the ummah, and extremely important for the entire ummah. Obviously every other advice of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was important, But here the most important advices were given to the Ummah on this occasion. The riwayat of Sahih Bukhari, Rasulullah ﷺ asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, it was the day of Qurbani, the 10th of Zulhijjah in Mina. After pelting, Rasulullah ﷺ addresses the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and he asked them, Ayyu yawmin hadha? O my Sahaba, tell me which day is this? Sahaba radiallahu anhum think to themselves, that everyone knows that this is the day of Qurbani. There is no one who doesn't know that it's the day of Qurbani. So why is Rasulullah ﷺ posing this question? So Sahaba radiallahu anhum felt, ظَنَنَّا أَنَّهُ سَيُسَمِّيهِ بِغَيْرِ اسْمِهِ. We felt perhaps Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is asking the question because he is going to give us a different name to this day. We know it as the day of Qurbani, Yawmun Nahar. Perhaps there's another name for this day. So Sahaba radiallahu anhum remained silent. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, أَلَيْسَ يَوْمَ Nahar? Isn't this the day of Nahar, the day of Qurbani? He said, definitely, O Rasul of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam poses a second question to Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Ayyu shahrin hadha? Tell me which month is this? Sahaba feel to themselves, everyone knows it's the month of Zulhijjah. Why is Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asking the question? Perhaps he's going to give it another name. So they remain silent. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, isn't it the month of Zulhijjah? They say, definitely, the Rasul of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then thirdly, the third question that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam poses to Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Ayyu baladin hadha? Which city is this? Everyone knows it was Makkah Mukarrama. So Sahaba felt there's another name that's going to be given. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, isn't this the sacred city? Sahaba say, definitely. Now Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brings the point that he wants to mention. He explained the sanctity of the day, the sanctity of the month, and the sanctity of the city of Makkah Mukarrama. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ وَأَعْرَاضَكُمْ حَرَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا فِي شَهْرِكُمْ هَذَا فِي بَلَدِكُمْ هَذَا. O my Sahaba, listen. O Ummat, listen. That the sanctity of a believer, the sanctity of a believer upon another believer, he is not only the believer, one is his life, then his wealth, and then his honor is more sacred than the sanctity of this day, the 10th of Zulhijjah, then the sanctity of the month of Zulhijjah, and then the sanctity of Makkah Mukarramah. Sanctity upon sanctity upon sanctity. Multiply, try sanctity. But the sanctity of the life, the wealth and the honor of a believer, his reputation, is even more than the sanctity of this day, of this month and this city. From here we can understand how important is the sanctity of a believer. Then we find in another narration of Ibn Majah, Abdullah bin Amr radiallahu anhu says that I was making tawaf with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam looks at the Kaaba musharrafa. He looks at the Kaaba Sharif and he says, Ma a'zamak wa a'zama hurmatuk. O Kaaba, how great you are and how great is your sanctity. Ma atyabak wa atyaba rihuk. How pleasant you are, and how pleasant is your fragrance. And then he goes on to take a qasam and he says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ. I take a qasam on that being in whose control lies my life. That the hurmat and the sanctity of a believer in the eyes of Allah, in the sight of Allah, is greater than your sanctity in Allah's sight. This is the position of a believer, the life of a believer, the wealth of a believer. But what happens nowadays? We will look for every way to do him down. We'll try, connive in different ways that I can deprive him of his right in some way or the other. Whatever the nature of the right may be, maybe he borrowed us some money and now we try not to pay the money back. Or maybe there's some right in the inheritance that belongs to him, but I need to try and usurp that. Or whatever else the nature of the nature may be of where we disregard the sanctity of the wealth of a believer. And then the sanctity of his reputation, of his honor. How many times it happens? Just on mere hearsay, or just some type of assumption, there's a message going around about someone, and then we forward those kind of messages. And then we feel, if we put the forward as received, that now we are out of the responsibility, it's not my responsibility anymore. But if it's not something which is concrete, not something which has evidence, something which is baseless, we don't know Whether it's true or not, and just passing these kind of messages is something which is very serious. Yes, there's another situation where something is proven and it's detrimental for the ummah, and then the ulama warn us about certain things, then obviously that's a different thing. We shouldn't mix it up with the recent happenings. Yes, if something is detrimental to the ummah, it's the duty of the ulama to warn people. That's something else, it's proven. But just on mere hearsay, because someone has some type of ill feelings for someone, and now he begins to pass on some message, and then we pass on the same kind of message. The reputation of a believer is something which is very serious in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first message that Rasulullah, one of the messages that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and to the ummah at large on the occasion of Hajjatul Wada. Another message which is similar to this, regarding the wealth of a believer. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, the narration appears in Musnad Ahmad, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Ala la tazlimu. Listen, don't make zulam. Don't oppress anyone. Listen, don't oppress. Now when we listen, when we hear this kind of hadith, we find, alhamdulillah, we'll feel, alhamdulillah, I'm not making zulam. I'm not oppressing. There are certain countries in the world that are oppressing other people. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explains one common form of zulam, one common form of oppression. La yahillu malum ri'in mu'minin illa bitibi nafsim min. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that the wealth of a believer is not permissible for you to take unless he gives it to you willingly. Happily he gives it to you. If he's not giving it happily, you're extorting him, you're exploiting him, then this is not permissible for you. Maybe the Mufti may give a fatwa that certain transactions may be permissible, but whether there will be barakat in there or not, obviously there won't be any barakat. Now we know the person is in a jam, he's in a squeeze. So because of that we'll squeeze him. We know he doesn't have a job, so now we'll give him peanuts. If he wants a job, he must take it. If he doesn't want it, he can look for some other job. What is this? Exploitation. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, this is not permissible. The man is not bringing happily. The person did some work for us. Now we will squeeze him. Every drop we will take out from that person. We, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us many times. We've got enough. We give him 100 rand more. It won't make any difference to us. But that man, that 100 rand means so much to him. But now we squeeze that person. Exploitation. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, this is zulam. This is oppression. And it's not permissible to do something like this. How many times it happens? We are unfortunately. And then it gives a bad name to the Muslims at large. That I'm working for a Muslim person for so many years. And this is how he's exploiting. Making me work overtime, not paying me for the overtime. How much he's paying me? He's paying me nothing. He's paying me peanuts. Not very long ago someone told me, my son is working for some family member. For so many years he's working, they're paying him 4,000 rand a month. 4,000 rand most of the time, he won't come out with his rent also. But no, he wants a job, he must take it. Doesn't want the job, he can find somewhere else. Then we say, no, we mustn't spoil them. We mustn't spoil them. We give them too much, we'll get spoiled. When Allah is giving us and we're taking, we're not saying we're getting spoiled there. But now we mustn't spoil that stuff. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, warning us regarding exploiting, regarding extortion. Sometimes the person is not happy to do something. And we've sort of forced it out from the person. One is where literally we force it out. And then there's a glorified way of begging also nowadays. A bridal shower, a baby shower. Now the person has to come, the person is invited, but you can't come empty handed. Although he doesn't or she doesn't want to give, but now he's forced to give. She's forced to give because now he's being invited or she's being invited. So she has to bring something. Otherwise, haruni lage. Don't look nice, everyone will say, I came empty handed. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling us that the person that's giving must give it happily. Many a times we feel that we do certain things, we oppress someone, we exploit someone, and then it's forgotten. Let us realize that sometimes the repercussions can be very serious. Very, very serious. Malik bin Dinar rahimahullah has mentioned an incident that in the Bani Israel there was one person walking on the seashore. So as he was walking, he hears another person calling out and screaming that if anyone wants to commit, anyone wants to oppress anyone, then he should take a lesson from me. If there's anyone that wants to oppress anyone, he should take a lesson from me. So this man goes up to him and he says, what do you mean? He says, I got a story to tell you. I was a policeman and I was walking on the same seashore. I saw a person He caught a fish. It was a nice size fish. I went to him and I told him, give me this fish. So he refused. He didn't want to give the fish. I told him, sell it to me. He didn't want to sell the fish. So because I had authority, I was a policeman, I took out my whip and I whipped him and I took that fish away from him. He says, I took that fish and as I'm walking home with that fish, the fish bit my finger. My finger got jammed in the mouth of the fish and the fish will not release my finger. So I went home with difficulty. My finger was removed, but now I begin to see swelling in my finger. I go to a doctor. He says that this finger needs to be amputated. My finger is amputated. I go back home after a few days. I see my whole palm is swelling. I go back to the doctor. He says, you'll have to amputate your palm to save the rest of your hand. The palm is amputated. Like this, the forearm gets amputated. And then there's still pain in the upper arm. So now he says, I came out of my house screaming like a mad man. And I go under a nearby tree and I fall off to sleep. In the tree, someone comes in my dream and tells me, how long are you going to amputate your limbs? Why don't you go to the person you oppressed and ask him for forgiveness? Ask him for a maafi. So he says, I came to my senses. I realized my mistake. I go onto that seashore. And as I walk, I see the same fisherman. I go up to him and I tell him, make me maaf. He says, who are you? I don't even know who you are. And you're asking me for maaf. He says, no, I am the policeman that had snatched and usurped that fish from you. And this is the result of that. So this fisherman became very, he was shocked that because of me, this has happened to you. He says, come home with me. He takes him home and he tells his son that in a certain part of the home, there's a treasure that's there, there's some money that's there. Dig it up and take out a bag of 10,000 gold coins and give it to this person. He says to him that you can take this and you can use it for your needs. I'm feeling very bad. That because of me, you have to face this kind of consequence. You take this 10,000. And then he takes out another 10,000. And he says to him, you can spend this on your poor relatives and neighbors. So when this policeman is leaving, he says to him, tell me, what did you say when I usurped that fish from you? When I took that fish away, what did you say? That it has resulted in this. He says, I made dua. And he said, oh Allah, this person has more authority than me. He has power over me. I am weak. I am helpless. I can't do anything. Oh Allah, you afflict him with such a punishment that he will become an example for people later on. And he says, this is exactly what has happened to me. Therefore, he was saying that I am an example for anyone who wants to oppress. So many a times we feel we have authority. The lesson is, authority, we get fooled by the authority that we have. We have staff under us, or we have people under us, and we feel that now we can exploit these people. Let us realize that the repercussions can be very serious. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the second advice that we are discussing from the farewell advices of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, do not oppress, do not oppress, do not oppress. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explains that it is not permissible. The wealth of a person is not permissible unless he gives it happily. Then another advice that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had given on this momentous occasion, as we had explained, these advices that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam chose were advices that are extremely important for the entire ummah. Parting advices that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave during his farewell Hajj. So, another advice, which is also linked to this, how we deal with people, interaction with people. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reminds us regarding the way we treat our wives. The narration of Sahih Muslim, it was the day of Arafah. Imagine, Arafah, everyone knows the sacredness of that day. And then the Arafah of the one and only Fard Hajj of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. 81 days before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam leaves this world, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَى. Fear Allah regarding how you treat your woman. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't just say that treat them kindly. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, fear Allah in the way you treat your wives. Why? Because a man feels, I have authority, I have control. So I can do as I want to do, no one can tell me anything. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is reminding him, Allah has much more authority over you. Allah has authority. Fear that being that has much more authority than you. His authority knows no bounds. Limitless authority he has. Fear that being. One sahabi, Abu Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, says, on one occasion I was disciplining my slave. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam walks past and he says, I'lam Abu Mas'ud. Listen, O Abu Mas'ud. He says, I was so upset with my slave at that time, I didn't even pay attention that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is calling me. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called me a few times. Then I realized that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that's calling. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to him, لَاللَّهُ أَقْدَرُ عَلَيْكَ مِنْكَ عَلَى هَذَا الْغُلَامِ. Remember, Allah has much more authority over you than the authority you have over the slave. You feel that I have authority, but the authority Allah has is much more than the authority you have. So this is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ. Fear Allah with regards to how you treat your wives. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam goes on to explain that there are certain rights that you have over them, and there are rights that they have over you. They have rights over you and you have rights over them. The rights that you have over them, Allah yuwatti'na furushakum man takrahunahu kama qal. That it was a custom in the previous time, before Islam, pre-Islamic era, it was a custom that a woman will allow strange men to come in the home. She will speak to them, she will have a conversation with them. The husband is not there, she's speaking freely with strange men. And unfortunately, in this time of Jahiliyyat as well, this has become so common again. So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying that your wife, the right that you have over your wife is that she's rich. This is the understood meaning. We're not going into the details of the explanation of the hadith. The understood meaning is that your wife should not be interacting with strange people and people who you don't approve of. So this is the right that you have over her. One is physical interaction and one is via social networks. The interaction between na-mahram, strange man and strange woman. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying your right over her is that she must be loyal to you. And obviously it doesn't mean that the husband can be disloyal. It's both ways. Loyalty from both sides. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying that this is a right that you have over her. And the right that she has over you, the right that your wife has over you, is that you must take care of her. You must support her. You must support her financially. Now many a times we find nowadays, we get confused. Because the environment we're living in, that a woman must work as well. She must supplement an income. She must also bring something home. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his final hajj, the imparting advice that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving to the ummah, that the responsibility of earning is the man's responsibility, not the woman's responsibility. It's not her responsibility to earn. It's the man's responsibility to earn. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is explaining this to Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The narration is in Sahih Muslim. Another narration Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, another right that the wife had, that you have over your wife, لا يعصينكم في معروف. That your wife must not disobey you when it comes to permissible issues. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, your right over her is she must not disobey you when it comes to permissible things. Many a times we have this problem nowadays, where the husband is forcing the wife to do some impermissible thing. Sometimes something shameless in the bedroom, he's forcing the wife to do. Or the wife wants to don the hijab, she wants to cover herself, she doesn't want to go to certain functions, and the husband says, I'm the husband, you have to listen to me. In Shariat, you have to listen to me. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying that this obedience is only fi ma'roof, in things which are permissible. In something which is impermissible, then the wife doesn't have to listen to the husband. In fact, she's supposed to disobey the husband. So this is the advice that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had given. One of the advices with regards to taking care of a person's wife. Then another important advice Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned in one of these final sermons, perhaps it was on the day of Arafah as well. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that I abolish all customs of ignorance. And then specifically Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned two things. We'll mention one. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that ribal jahiliyati mawdu'a, that the interest of the time of ignorance is wiped out. There's no such thing like interest in Islam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam goes on to explain, practically demonstrating, أول ربا أدعو ربا العباس بن عبد المطلب أول ربا أدعو ربانا ربا العباس بن عبد المطلب. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the first interest which I am wiping out. Let us listen. This is the parting advice that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving us, the ummah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, the first interest which I am wiping out is the interest of my own family. My uncle Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib has a lot of, he loaned money to many people. And there was a lot of interest that was due to him. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, فَإِنَّهُ مَوْضُوعٌ كُلُّهُ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, my uncle's interest, there's something special about that. Everyone else's interest, the interest is wiped out, the normal amount, the loan has to be paid, the capital has to be repaid. But when it comes to the interest that is being owed to my uncle, there's something special about that. Everything is wiped out. Even the capital is wiped out. This is one explanation that has been given by the commentators of Abu Dawood. That Nabi Islam is not only wiping out the interest amount, even the initial amount, the capital that belonged to Abbas, that also was wiped out. To teach the Ummah this lesson and the curse of interest on the day of Arafah. Although the ulama write that interest was already haram from before, but specifically in this khutbah on the day of Arafah, Rasulullah is impressing on the Ummah that this is the status of interest. There's nothing like interest in Islam. And I will wipe out not only the interest, but even the capital of my uncle. Obviously his uncle was happy with it. Many a times, when this topic of interest is discussed, then we feel now the Mawlanas are coming, and it is coming and shouting us. Let us understand with concern. With concern, this is something which has become so prevalent in community, so prevalent in society. And we're seeing people going down because of this curse. Yet we don't take lesson. We're seeing people who are well off. They had good businesses. But because of them getting involved in this curse, how it has brought them down. Sometimes we get fooled. We see someone, oh, that man is involved big time in it. But see how he's progressing. His business is just progressing. He's just expanding. Let us understand that the curse is true. The war that Allah has waged is true. 100% there's no doubt in that. Yes, we may be fooled for some time because we feel there's growth. So when there's growth, it means that the person got a lot of barakat. It's working for him. Let us understand every growth is not good. A person has a growth in his body, a tumor. It's not good for the body. It's cancerous. It will destroy him. He will have to pay a few 100,000 rand at times just to remove that growth. So every growth is not good. Then the ulama have explained. Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi has recorded this in Ma'arif al-Quran, quoting Ma'abar rahimahullah. He says that at times it takes 40 years for the curse of interest to come back on a person. So during that interim, the person feels, I'm moving very smooth. I'm expanding, nothing wrong. But it will take that time for that interest, that the curse to come. It will definitely come. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has cursed, not only the one who consumes, akila riba, wa mukilahu, the one who gives, the one who takes, wa shahidei, those that witness it, and those that write the transaction, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has cursed them, how can that person ever have any barakat in his life? How can he have any blessings in his life? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has cursed him. Allah is waging war against that person. There can never be any goodness in this. And what we need to understand, at times, the curse or the repercussions may not come in the form of some financial loss. But there will be other losses that we will have, other problems that we will have in our life. The person now, his life is in turmoil, he has all the wealth, but his wife left him. Or his son's marriage is on the rocks. One son is a drug addict, one grandson is an atheist, and a whole lot of problems. His family is away from deen. Someone is involved in this kind of wrong and some other type of ideology, wrong ideology. And now he thinks, where all this came from? That is because of the curse of interest that has taken a different form. That war that Allah has waged is true. That curse of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is true. It takes another form. So this was one of the advices that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had given the Ummah on this occasion of Hajjatul Wada. Lastly, very quickly we will discuss one more. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, إِنَّ الزَّمَانَ قَدِ اسْتَدَارَكَ هَيْئَتِهِ يَوْمَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. This is a lengthy discussion, but very quickly. We all know there are four sacred months. In the Islamic calendar, there are four sacred months. Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, and Muharram, and Rajab. Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. These are the four sacred months. And prior to Islam as well, these months were regarded as sacred. So, it was not permissible for them, for the Kuffar of Makkah, for the Quraysh at that time, it was not permissible for them to fight in these months. Now, they were all the time, or very often they were engaged in war. What would happen sometimes, they were fighting. And then a sacred month comes. When that sacred month comes, it means now they will have to stop their fighting and they will have to continue the fighting after the sacred month. Which wasn't for their convenience. It wasn't for their benefit. So what they would do is that they would alter that month. They will say, for example, if they're fighting and Rajab came, they say, we're moving Rajab. We bring another month forward and we'll move this later. And in this way, they began to play with the months of the year, moving the months from one to another. And the whole calendar was mixed up, the whole months were mixed up.
So the day when a person, or the month that a person feels it's Ramadan this year, is actually not Ramadan, because Ramadan was some other month, but they termed this month to be Ramadan. And similarly, Zulhijjah, etc. So they were performing Hajj in Zulhijjah, which they termed as Zulhijjah, but was actually not Zulhijjah. Now what did they do? They played around with the sanctity of deen for their own convenience. For their own convenience, they began to play around with deen. How many times it happens today, for our own convenience, we want to change the laws of deen. We want to break the laws of hijab. We will try some way to try and make it permissible, or find some excuse. Playing around with the deen of Allah for our own convenience. This is what the kuffar had done. And what happened? They mixed up the whole calendar. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on that occasion is telling Sahaba radiallahu anhum that now the whole calendar has come back to normal. Now Zulhijjah is in its original place, and this month of Zulhijjah is actually the month of Zulhijjah. So these were a few advices that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had given to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum on the occasion of Hajjatul Wada. We had explained what a unique occasion it was, a great occasion. And it was one of, as Imam Abul Hasan rahmatullahi alayhi says, one of the miracles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And there were many details, obviously, that many incidents that had taken place during this entire journey of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Our ulama, perhaps on some other occasions, will explain this. There are certain programs happening in Durban as well for the brothers and for sisters with regards to the details of the farewell Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But in the short time that we had, we discussed a few advices of that Rasulullah SAW had given to the Ummah on this momentous occasion. One was the aspect of the sanctity of a believer. Then the aspect of extortion and exploiting others. And then the aspect of taking care of our wives. Then the aspect of interest and the impermissibility of interest. And finally, the aspect of changing deen for our own convenience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and allow us to imbibe within ourselves these great advices of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.